If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. I preached around quite a little bit before I took this church in Salina. After I had resigned the church in Glenpool and began to try to retire, begin to visit churches, I began to see an alarming thread, I guess. It was consistent across the churches. I began to realize that the church is really in trouble. I went to the Vian Church one Sunday morning and come in a little late. I'd never been a parishioner or a visitor, or leastwise in a long time. Come in a little late, sat on the back row, and left a little early to make up for it. The preacher caught me over at the restaurant in town. He saw me come over and he said, "Was you at our church today?" I said, "Yeah, I was." And I've done what people have done to me all my life. I come in a little late. And I left a little early, and I won't tell you, your people are not very friendly. And when they come late, and they leave early, they have no right to say that. We need to chase them down sometime, all the way to the parking lot if necessary, because they did not come because they didn't have a need. They came because they had a need. They were looking for something. We had a lady visit our church about 3 or 4 times in a row, and then she quit. And me and Sue visited her last week, and she was wanting a different type of church. She just wasn't real comfortable with the small church and the soft tone of preaching and all that was offered at Salina. So she was looking around. She's visiting the charismatic movement. She's visiting what one they call extreme. Well, I asked about that. I said, "What do you mean extreme?" She said, "Well, extreme is when you come in and they turn the lights all way down low. Then we all stand up and we got 3 words and we sang them 47 times. And we all hold our hands up in there and we love it. Stand there an hour and a half and we love it." And you know, and I don't want to pick on any type for that matter, but just so happened she came back to the Salina church this morning. She heard the preaching of the gospel. She felt the drawing of the Holy Spirit that we should not settle ever for not having in our churches. When she felt the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the minister gave the invitation and she broke and come to the altar with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and fell over it. And then she began to ask God to fill the need that she was looking for in all these other things, Brother Carl. The church in dire need. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the conversation you're very familiar with. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Might just give you a little tidbit right there. Jesus is concerned about what you think on him. We're always saying that it's not about us, it's about him. It's not about here, it's about there. But if you were there, it's all about us. When he sits on the throne of God, when he's there by God, when all the angels are singing, when all the patriarchs are in the out balconies of heaven, it is all about us. It's all about how we're acting. It's how we're responding. It's how we're doing according to the scriptures of God. He is concerned about what you think on him. He is not a sugar daddy. He's not a buddy. He's not a pal. Isaiah said he's a Lord God, high and lifted up, full of majesty and power and glory. He is a God that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above that which you ask or even think. And we don't need to take him and put him on the mantle on Sunday night and never let him talk to us again until something impossible comes up. You see, he is a God of the impossible. If he's the head of the church, then why is the church demonstrating some of the impossible things becoming possible? Let's go on. And he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says unto them, but whom say you that I am? Lizzie, it doesn't matter what Brother Carl thinks about him. When it comes to this respect, it's what you think about it. For you in your case, it's where you've got him in your heart. For you and your family, it's where you place him in importance. You know, I've got some folks in this little church up there that God has added. We've had tremendous growth. We're excited about it. We're hand clapping, toe tapping. But did you know that there's a bunch of those fake people that have got Jesus in the take it or leave it column? I'm pointing out some of the reasons that the local churches that me and you are in part of are dead is because we do not put God first. We do not put Jesus the head. We do not spirit in the leadership of the power of our churches, and our churches are dying because we have egoed, edged God out. He said, but whom do you say that I am? And then Peter answered and said, thou art, I circle in my Bible, if you don't think that's heresy, write in it. I circle in it. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Peter, that ain't like you. Well, that ain't exactly what he said, but that's what he meant. Let me read. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he said, verse 18, and I say unto you, unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that is? Do you know what that verse 18 says to us? From God Almighty, who spoke everything that you know of into existence, who breathed life into your nostrils, you become a living soul, who told you and showed you he could overcome death, went away to prepare a place for you, promised if he went away, he'd come again, receive you unto him, that where he is, there you can be also. That same God that was before the beginning and will be after the end, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is a written guarantee from God that the church is going to be okay. The reason it's going to be okay is because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If it could, we'd have heaven turned upside down 30 days with board members and voting and committee. Aren't you so glad that God so loved the world that he sent his son and not a committee? Oh, Lord. Now, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can we read between the line here just a little bit? If he said it won't, he also implied that he's going to try. The gates is to say the forces, a military force or an evil force. The gates of hell will raise up against the church. But be not despair. It cannot lick the church. Jesus said, I'll build it, and the devil can't whip it. Stay in the church. John 10 and 10 said, the thief come not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Our adversary that was loosed from hell has come to destroy something God gave us a written guarantee on. So that is where the warfare's at. If he can't destroy the church and he can't hurt God, he is about the business to hurt what God loves the most. Those that he created in his likeness and his image. Those that he sent his only begotten son, that me and you could be saved. Listen, he knows he's not going to defeat the church. It's triumphant, but he sure likes to defeat Tom Ballard. And I want to tell you something. Don't be too critical, because he may turn his big guns on you. And don't, you've heard people say this about your kids, don't never say never. Let me tell you something about the devil. Saints, don't you ever say, never me. All right, if the devil come to kill, steal, and destroy, I want to talk about some of his, what we want to call them, some of his fiery darts, maybe. We can just line them up. I wrote a few while ago. He come to kill, steal, and destroy. So what he used on me was alcohol. I took my first drink of whiskey before I was 7 years old. By the time I was 16 years old, I drank some kind of an alcohol beverage every day. By the time I was 21, I was a sot drunk. By the time I was 25, I was an alcoholic to where my kids, Thomas sitting right over there, was having to do without food and clothes and such, and about every time my rent come due, we had to move. Now the devil was trying to kill, steal, and destroy Tom Ballard and his family, and he used alcohol. Do not allow that liar to tell you that it's okay for you to take a social drink, because it is a door into darkness that will kill and steal and destroy. 50% of the marriages in a divorce court caused by alcohol. A great number of deaths on the highway are caused by alcohol. Pornography is caused by alcohol. I'm telling you, it is something that we ought to run from like the plague. And yet we have people in the church. Who are drinking. Now I'm the evangelist. I'm going to preach a couple more times and I'm going to leave. You can be mad at me if you want to. But you ain't strong enough to be drinking. So there's one of his little imps. Drugs. You live in Sequoia County? I'm telling you, he decided, if I can bend their mind so far out of proportion to where that's all they want to do, I can keep them out of heaven. He began to pour into our society the demonic power of drugs. It started off with some of the smallest stuff, and alcohol is one of them, by the way. Anything that comes into your body that will bend your mind, make you see double, think you're single again, does have nothing to do with Christianity. But it all it is an attempt from our adversary to separate us from God. By the way, anything that gets between you and God is sin. Oh. The Bible says that a man ought to work a day for a day's pay. Am I right? He said, those that do not work, not eat. One of those that do not provide for their family is worse than infidel. Few things I can't stand, and laziness is the top of the list. The Bible described it as a slugger. Now, the devil said, if I could get people to think they could get something for nothing, I might be able to pull them away from Jesus. He went over and visited with the Cherokee Nation. And I'm a Cherokee card carrier. Proud of it. Not real proud of some of them who are lazy and stuff like that. But he infiltrated in the minds of people. Listen carefully to me. That just maybe we can turn this dollar into multi-millions of dollars and not have to work for it. Kind of sounds to me like, somebody help me. Casino. That place that has no windows. It has no clocks. It's got music. It's alive. It's a fantasy. It's a fairy tale. And it'll steal you blind. It'll make your kids go hungry. And the devil's trying to separate you because he come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he has no conscience. He hates your guts. And I used to smile at them. People tell me, well, it's just for entertainment, and I just use dimes. Really? It's just like saying I drank 3-2 beer, you know? Let me tell you now, I know a lot of close friends and good people that I love dearly, and a lot of my family go to those places. But let me say one thing to you as your friend and a sin evangelist to preach to you. If you are patronizing those places, stop it. It's a lie. It'll cheat you, it'll steal you, it'll kill you. It'll make you destitute and poverty stricken. All the things God promised you he'd help you with, the devil's helping you with the opposite side of it. All right, I won't say no more about that. I hope you never forget that. You know, he just keeps on and on and on. John, don't worry about it. If you whip him this time with temptation, he don't mind. He won't get mad at you, but he will be back. He come to kill, steal, and destroy. I believe with all his efforts, Brother Ron, that from the pits of hell, he is doing all he knows to kill the church. Now, I think he had all these things. I got pornography. I got money, vacations, retirement. You ready? Education. I think education's wonderful. I've never seen a doctor that didn't have some of it. But I'm telling you that anything we put before God in an importance, it can become sin. And you can go to the universities across this United States and you will see people pumping millions and millions of dollars in for education with no future of tomorrow on occupation or vocation, and they're pouring it in and never bringing a dime into the church where it said if you'll bring in, he will bless it, cause it to run over in your life. He's got us looking at the wrong stuff, hoping for more money, If I could just go on vacation. And listen, I tried me a little shot of that retirement. Let me give you some advice on that. That stuff stinks, boy. You know how quick they'll put you on the shelf? Before you can bat an eye, they'll forget who you was. You won't have no place to go and nobody love, nothing to do. And the devil's trying to make you think that's the ultimate goal of your life. Oh, boy. Well, I'll tell you what. None of that's worked. Tough stuff, but none of it has worked against the church. It's got a few individuals. Still got clutches on some of us. But is it not tampered with the church because Jesus said it would not? It church will prevail. So he called a big board meeting with all his imps and he said, we're destroying a lot of lives, but I'm telling you, the church seems to be intact. What should we do about the church? Well, I'll tell you what, it was as simple a thing as you ever heard of. Ignorance. If you think education is expensive, price a little ignorance. I forget what the numbers used to be. It used to be like $3,000 or $4,000 to educate a student for a year, and compared to about $15,000 to $20,000 to pay for a criminal in prison. I'm telling you tonight that the devil is trying to destroy our church, to sift it like wheat and sand. He wants to separate it. He wants it to be non-existent. And he's tried all these things that I've talked about, and it seems to not be hurting the church. So now he said, let's look at the congregation and let's promote ignorance. You know, there's nothing wrong with being ignorant. There's just something wrong with being ignorant and liking it. One fellow said, I'm ignorant, and I pray God keep me ignoranter. And somebody shouted, that's one prayer he's going to answer for you. What I'm talking about is if the church has a mission. You know, the sun was for the light of the day. The moon was for the light of the night. The stars for light at night. The water was for your drinking. The food was for your existing. Everything he made had a purpose. He sent his only begotten son, and he said, I'll build my church. I'm telling you, the church has got a purpose. It's got a marching music, and we should be marching to it. And how many of you can take me, without opening your Bible, to the scripture, quote it to me, the last thing Jesus said before he left? Ignorance. If the knowledge of the scripture were dynamite, most of the New Testament church that me and you know and love would not have enough power to blow the nose. Most of the church folk are going on what they believe. What somebody shared, what grandma said, as some old uneducated preacher like me preached. And we just kind of settled in. Here's something else he's lied to us about. The easy-ism of the church. I pastored one church for 25 years. And in my resignation speech, my son, I think you were either, you weren't there. I apologized. I said, I owe you folks an apology. Everybody there was come under the influence of my preaching. somehow or another. I owe you an apology. Some of them didn't like me. I know that's hard to believe. Some of them didn't like me. I said, here's my apology to you. I have promoted your ignorance. I wasn't being mean. I have not asked you to do anything. I did you like I did my boys, push them aside, say, I'd rather do it myself. A trick of the devil is to make us want to come in, think the church is a soft pew, good lights, cool air, pictures, good music, short sermon, and go home. Ever so often throw in all day singing dinner on the ground. And then if we get in trouble, call the preacher. The night I was saved, October the 15th, 1970, Vian, Oklahoma, drunkard and hoodal, got convicted of the Holy Spirit, made my way to a friend that I knew was a Christian. Bill Holt was his name. Lived in a little red house I can take you to tonight. I knocked on his door, 2 o'clock in the morning. He came to the door. He said, Tommy, what's wrong? I said, I am in trouble. My babies are dying. My wife hates my guts. I am drunk. I cannot go anymore. I need Jesus. Ain't that something? You know what Bill done? Come on in here. Come on in here. Sit down there. I'll call my preacher. Oh, am I glad he wasn't going on vacation. Because by the next morning when I sobered up, I wouldn't want nothing to do with it. What I'm saying, folk, in the next couple of nights, with permission of the pastor, I'm going to really put you in a precarious position, because I'm going to show you in black and white exactly what your role is in the church, and your church doesn't have to be dead. And this is a good church. That preacher came over there at 2 o'clock in the morning. He looked at me, boy, he's a rough guy. He said, what you need? I said, well, I don't know for sure, but I'm in big trouble. And I think I'd like Jesus. Boy, he flipped open that book and began to go right down the line. Line upon line and precept upon precept. And he showed me exactly what I had to do to be saved. He started in the book of Romans and carried me all the way through to 1 John 1:9. He showed me that if God promised this, if I would do this, the conclusion would be this. And it said that if you'd ask that your sins be forgiven, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I did it. I did it that night. We got through. The Bible still spread out there. He said, so you done it. Says here he done it. You believe that? I made a dreadful mistake. I said, well, I just don't feel anything. He started on me just about right back there because he was in his house shoes. I'd got him out of bed. He said, feel anything? Did you see anything like that in the scriptures? Did I show you anything like that? The Bible said if you would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God had raised him from the dead, you'd be saved, not feel something. He said, I want to tell you something. You are a drunk man. Why does God owe you anything? He said, he don't owe you no feeling. You better be glad he put it in writing. He's forgive your sin. You got your name in the book. You can go to heaven and you may never feel nothing. Dadgum. I wanted to hear some bells. I wanted to hear the angels and the heavenly choir sing. I knew God was proud of me. He told me that he wanted everything. And I told him I'd do it. I'll give you everything. I just gave him everything. Past due utility bills. A car about to be repossessed. 400 kids. And an extra mad wife. I gave it all to him. And he took it and traded it for all my sin. He put my feet on a solid rock. But now if you leave here and you want to establish your salvation and your mission on testimonies, it'll last as long as the weather takes to change. We have to get tapped into thus saith the word of God. Because everything else is changing. I'm telling you, there have been some times in the last 40 years I've preached, somebody walk up to me, Virginia, with a loaded gun and say, if you preach, I'm going to shoot you. They'd have just had to shot me. Leave you there. But then on the other hand, there have been some times you better preach or I'm going to shoot you. I just say, shoot me. So what if I had it set on emotions? How about that 2 o'clock call in the middle of the night when some slobbering, gibbering drunk called me out of the bed for the next 2.5 years of my life? I did not go on my feelings. I went on thus saith the word of God, and that's what I want us to see, because the devil is trying to destroy our church and we are ignoring with ignorance what God said for us to do. Matthew 28:18 says, go. The last thing he said for us to do was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simple, black and white. No voodoo, no hoodoo. He did it all on Calvary. He shed the blood that would take and wash your sins away. How many of you, don't raise your hands, just be feel ashamed, okay? How many of you would like to take a little written test right now? On step by step. How to lead a person to the Lord. He said, go out and preach the gospel and baptize. I took the church in Salina. I did this for a long time in the whole revival meeting. I said, pardon me a minute, I want to check your baptistry. I won't go check yours, but Christmas tree decorations. Easter bunnies, old curtains and boxes of papers, and the thing that every baptistry had in common had them big black bugs in the bottom of it. The First Baptist right down here rolling on the left back in behind next door to the BOD. I preached for them down there, and I asked them, can I check your baptistry? They said, no, please don't. Salina, I said, can I check your baptistry? The previous pastor was stood up. He said, I can tell you, it's been 5.5 years since they've been any water in that baptistry. Virginia, it is no wonder that the young man asked how his church was doing, had to answer this way. How's your church doing, young man? Oh, he said, it's doing marvelous. It's dying slower than any church I ever had. So the norm is dead. And all it will take to revive and regenerate our churches is me and you to learn a few scriptures that we can share with people. Because let me ask you this question. Why would God send anybody to you? I'll never forget, I confessed to preach, was in a rest home. The pianist was with me, 1970, probably one. We were walking down a hall because a fellow wanted us to see him. Helen Swan turned around and looked at me. She says, get the Bible and turn to where it shows a man how to be saved. I'd been saved. I'd been baptized. I'd taken up church membership. I'd even led services and had preached some. And yet, I couldn't take that man to the scripture and show him step by step how to be saved. Woe unto us if we've been in church very long and we can't do that, when that was the last thing Jesus told us to do when he left. Hey, if you think you're the only one that feels conviction over these kind of sermons, you're wrong. We all do. Now, here's the jest. Now, I'll get back into this next night or two. I believe it was Paul Thompson. Great preaching conference in West Tulsa, Oklahoma, changed my life. Might have been Roy, one of them. He said, I've got some news for you. 9 out of 10 people in the Bible Belt has never had the Bible open to them and showed them scripture by scripture how to be saved. When he said that, it made me mad. I was pastor of a mental church. Made me mad. I said, that ain't right. 9 out of 10 people have never been showed. That would be 90 people out of 100 that never been showed. I said to myself, self, I don't believe that. I decided to run my own thorough survey. On a Saturday, I got me a notebook. I got me a sack lunch. Mineral Springs, Oklahoma. I told my wife, I said, I am not coming home until I've asked 100 people this question. I'm going to prove them boys wrong. We live in a Bible Belt. We got a church on every corner. Everybody you talk to is Christian. I'm going to see what the true count of 100 people are about having been showed how to be saved. I started in. I was diligent. I was green and full of vinegar. I knocked doors and I talked to people. I went to gas stations and restaurants. I talked to everybody. Brother Bill, you remember when it was going on. I was finding out who had been explained how to be saved. Listen, when I got to the end of my list, I wrote names down. I had 100 names that I had eyeballed, interviewed, and got an answer to this question. 100 people in Mulder, Oklahoma. How many do you think out of 100 told me that sometime in their life they had been explained simply and clearly how to be saved? Guess how many out of 100? That's a good guess, but it's sure wrong. 2. 2. And I got bad news. One of them suckers lied to me. Because I called him on it. I knew ain't nobody told him. This is how I call him. He told me he's a Christian. We was at the cafe. There was 2 or 3 guys there, and I was standing there, and they brought their food. I said, well, I gotta go, boys. But before I go, Joe, I'll just use Joe. Joe, I want you to thank the Lord for our food here. Boy, it got quiet as a church mouse on Sunday night service. He sat there for a minute and broke down and began to cry. He said, preach, I lied to you. I'm not a Christian. So that eliminated him from those 2. And by the way, I led him to the Lord. And our little old church experienced revival, didn't it, Brother Bill? From after a mean old fighting, cussing split, where a guy pulled a knife on me. Did Virginia? He headed his car to get the gun. Do you remember that? Frank Beller stopped him. From a 43, the next year, next 2 years, 296. You had to come early to get in that little old building, and you had to park out on Highway 64 for almost further than you want to walk. And it was because they had a great theologian, myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church, it's lost its power because it's lost its obedience. We have claimed ignorance. We are ignorant. We don't know it. We don't know how to do it. And we're happy about that. If you're not sad about it, you're happy about it. I want to challenge you. If I can do it, anybody can do it. Oh, I know, I can speak to a telephone post. The guy said I could sell an Eskimo an ice cream cone. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. There's a great preacher down in Florida, never preached a sermon like we do. All he done was read the scripture every time he got in the pulpit, and every time he read it, folks walked the aisles of the church and got saved because he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, and he had the burden for the lost people. Churches today have this take it or leave it mentality. Well, they know where we're at. If they want to come, they'll come. And then Lord forbid, if you come in and they got your seat. All right. I picked on those that have never been told. I want to take just another minute and tell you why. 9 out of 10 have never been told. Because 9 out of 10 who profess Christianity don't know how. And then this is according to me. I believe it's true. That 1% that do know how won't. So the most powerful evangelistic effort we have is about an hour and a half on Sunday morning with our preacher preaching for about 30 minutes, and the people that need to be saved are scared to death to be here, and we're satisfied with that. The overwhelming majority of people that will be saved today will not be saved at this altar. Today's a perfect example. Back there in your office, in their home, in your home, at the car wreck, in the hospital, rest homes, they'll be saved. Me and my wife led a lady to the Lord 2 weeks ago in her home in Salina. Get you a deep seat. Listen to this. 91 years old. I asked her, I said, have you had church in your life? She said, oh yeah, I was baptized. And we attended church when I was a little girl and had a lot of church. I said, so y'all ready to go to heaven? She said, I hope so. I said, hope so. I said, you got your plot bought? She said, yeah. I said, you got your funeral paid for? Yeah. And you know that? She said, know it. I said, but you don't know you're going to heaven? I hope so. And she was sweet, and so was I. I can't help myself. I said, let's take a minute. What's her name, Sue? Quiggles? Ain't that cute? Miss Quiggles. I said, Miss Quiggles, let's turn this hope-so deal into a no-so deal. Did you know most of Christians, or a lot of Christians in the New Testament church that me and you love, they don't know. They're only hoping so. I've had people in the church tell me, you can't really know till you get there. Well, I don't want to wait that long. We prayed with her and she prayed. And when we got through praying, she raised her head. She had tears running down both sides of her face. And I said, let me ask you something, Miss Quiggles. Did you get this nailed down? Did you ask Jesus to come in and forgive your sin? She said, oh, yes, I did. I said, do you know you're going to go to heaven? She said, yes, I do. And my husband's up there waiting on me. You want revival? Let me give you one closing statement, and I'll quit. I told you I had guys that just kept quitting. When I was 9 years old in Score County, I got under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I ran to the church, Brush Harbor. When I was 16 years old, I got under conviction. I ran to the Catholic Church in Los Angeles, California. When I was 23 years old, I got under conviction. I ran to the Assembly of God in Denver, Colorado. When I was 25 years old, I got under conviction and I ran to the Pentecostal Church in Seattle, Washington. There's a trend here. Every time a lost person gets in trouble, they look toward the church. And 9 out of 10 people in the church don't know what to do about it. Now, you might go home tonight and say, man, I could have done without that on Sunday night service. But Jesus said, who do you say I am? What do you think I'm about? I'll tell you what he's about. He's about hanging on the cross, suspended between the heaven and hell, naked in shame with all your sins, hanging there. And he didn't have to hang there, but he did it for you, that you could be saved. Why do we get selfish and just want to go to heaven by ourselves? We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. And he says, who do you say I am? Above everything else. Oh, he's the supplier of my need. He's my empower. He's my high tower. He's my strength. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He is my all in all. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. And he's coming again. But he is the lost's only hope. Bow your head with me. If we had to stand before the judgment seat, would we have to plead ignorance? Well, I hate to tell you now, and I want to tell you for sure I'm a nobody. But I hate to tell you, after tonight, you cannot plead ignorant. You can plead negligent. You can plead fearful. You can plead laziness. But you can't plead ignorant. Now, one of the best ways to be able to surrender to this on Sunday night with Christian people, both leaders and non-leaders, is fill the altars up. My wife said, what we need is a church on their face in prayer. She's the prayingest dude I ever saw. Well, she's not dude, she's sweetheart. But she is a prayer. And I want to challenge you tonight, just patronize me a little bit. I'm going to ask them to get us a song. I believe we're mostly all home folk here tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand when the music starts. If you can and you're physically able, I'd like to see you come to the altar tonight. And let's ask God about this sermon I preached. Will you do it? Song, let's stand. Can you come? Can you surrender tonight?